Please to Judges chapter 6.
Judges chapter 6. Had a lot of very positive ministry, and I trust that the very title of what's on my heart won't make you think, oh no, this is negative. It'll start negative, but we'll see the positive, I trust, at the end. I want to share with you some thoughts about spiritual barrenness. Let's define that word before we read from Judges chapter 6. I'm thinking of lack of spiritual growth, lack of fruitfulness in my Christian life, lack of spiritual vision. What causes that? How do we overcome it? I think we can learn from the experience of the Israelites in Judges chapter 6. A selection of verses. Let's begin at verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 9. The Lord is speaking through his servant. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, or it can be said, in the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early, pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Down to verse 50. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. Verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Great story. trust God will bless the thoughts as we share them together. A well-known story, but it's not heard of again in our Bible until we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And the writer there says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Good word for any preacher. Time would fail me to tell all that perhaps is in this chapter. But let's just glean a few thoughts. Because it's an event of disaster due to disobedience that turned around into a decisive victory because of one man's dedication. If you're sitting in this meeting this afternoon feeling defeated, feeling there is a barrenness in your soul, feeling that you're not going on with God as perhaps you ought to, then take encouragement. Verses 1 to 6 of this chapter we could write Israel's destruction. Verses 7 to 10, God's declaration, what he had to say to them. Verse 11 to 16, Gideon's depression. And the remainder of chapter 6 and on into chapter 7, Gideon's dedication. Why was Israel in trouble? For 7 years, the Midianites had come up just after everything had grown and was ready for harvest, and then the land was attacked and all the crops were stolen. Why the destruction? Due to sin. There was disobedience in the camp. Fellowship with God was broken. And sin in our lives always leads to troubles, leads to problems, disaster and barrenness. And before there can be blessing in an individual soul, blessing in an assembly, every sin that's hidden and unconfessed must be dealt with. We know the story, perhaps we don't, but the story of Achan is another example where because of one man's sin, one man's disobedience against God's command there at Jericho, his whole family were destroyed and judged by God. Very serious, unconfessed sin in the heart. The enemies come, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and those from the east. And we read in verse 4, destroyed. Very, very real. It must have been a terrifying experience to know that the harvest season was about to come. Perhaps the third or the fourth or the fifth year. We better make preparations to get back into those caves. We can see the dust on the horizon. The enemy is coming. And yet, sadly, they hadn't seemed to have realized why, as year after year, this judgment is allowed to come. They never saw the fruits of their labors. What a tragedy. They did all the hard work. The Midianites weren't stupid. They let them do all the hard work, the plowing, the sowing, and getting it just ready for them to rob and to take. They never saw the fruits or gained the harvest. It reminded me a little of the parable of the sower, the four seeds, and the first one where the birds come down, and before the seeds even had chance by one shower of rain to be washed into the soil, the birds have come and devoured the seed. The enemy, Satan, has attacked the word and taken it away. And as we learned yesterday, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we have to watch for Satan. He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you feel your testimony individually is under attack? Do you feel that your assembly is under attack? Satan is out to destroy the people of God and their witness. He hates the person of Jesus Christ. He hates the Lord Jesus with a bitter hatred. And he'll do all he can to mar you and I as those who would seek to live like Christ, to show forth his beauty, to declare the message of the gospel. Do you feel as if you're a bit like the children of Israel? Did you notice they were first imprisoned? They had their backs against the cave wall, and they were very impoverished, we read in our little reading. Imprisoned and impoverished. They had nothing, absolutely nothing. Do you feel like that today? You wonder, is it worth going on? Why do I feel as if some sin's got a hold of me? Why can't I be victorious? Why can't I be satisfied with the good things of God? Why does it feel as if there's a hunger, there's a lack in my soul? Maybe there's unconfessed sin that only you and the Lord alone together can put the matter right. Are we shining? We should be shining. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. The world thinks that. I rather prefer the word special. A special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What happens if I don't shine? What happens if the assembly doesn't have a clear gospel testimony? If the word of God is not shared? If there's a poor testimony? If there's no outreach? If there's no shining? There'll be no results. There'll be no fruit. And in a little while, as the saints get older and older, and the laborers get fewer and fewer, there'll be no light, and there'll be no testimony. And therefore the responsibility is upon us all as believers to have a clear testimony, to know that in our hearts we are in close fellowship with God, so that I as an individual am not a hindrance in the assembly where I am, so that I'm not impoverished and I'm not imprisoned, but I'm victorious and living for God. Do you feel outnumbered? Remember, they were really outnumbered. I think it's 450-1. They were outnumbered. Maybe you're in a little assembly and you think, well, is it worth it? You know, we're not many. Thank goodness it says, where 2 or 3. Not where 20 or 30. Not where 200 or 300 meet. It's where 2 or 3. That's precious to God. A little company of his redeemed children meeting in accordance with his word is precious to him. The enemy only went as far as Gaza. Now that word means fortified, strong. They couldn't get beyond Gaza. The defenses were strong at that point in the land of Israel. Let us be as Gaza. Let's guard against the enemy. Let's take the advice of Paul, which he gave the Corinthians in his last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. I like the Amplified. He put it like this. Be alert and on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. That is, in your conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Keeping the trust and holy fervor born of faith. Act like men. Be courageous. Grow in strength. That's the kind of people we can be when we're walking close with the Lord. What's God's declaration then in verse 7 through to 9? He reminds them of what he's done for them. That's a theme that's come over to me again and again yesterday. Being thankful for what God has done for us. That should give us strength. That should give us encouragement. We've been saved. Saved from sin, the penalty. Saved from the punishment. One day, as we've been thinking this morning, saved from the very presence, as we'll be caught away to be forever with the Lord. And we notice that the people of God are driven to their knees. But it took them 7 years. 7 long, wasted years before they realized they were the problem. It wasn't the Midianites, but it was them for not keeping close to the Lord, not obeying his command to have nothing to do with the idolatry of the world around them, but to have their eyes focused on the one they couldn't see. But in spirit they knew the one true Lord God who made heaven and earth. Yes, he reminds them of what he's done. Let's never forget what the Lord has done for us. He's done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. Yes, we've been saved out of the world. From sin and its bondage, are we truly separated? Or are we like some of these in the camp of Israel, on the borders? You know, they like to go across. They like to mingle. They like to get involved in the things that were around them. Is the Lord saying to you or I today, ye have not obeyed my voice? Is that why there's leanness in my heart? Why there's a spiritual barrenness instead of an oasis? Because that would be the opposite in a desert scene. A lovely, fresh oasis. Listen again to Paul, this time in his second letter to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We could read the whole passage, but we won't for the sake of time. But he reminds us in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is to live in a state of perpetual revival, of being of one mind with God. If that was the case, then we would be victorious. We would then not be barren. Is worldliness in our hearts, in our assemblies, the reason for spiritual barrenness? Let's remember Samuel's word to the king, King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. But the scene then moves to one man. The scene is of a wine press near an oak tree. And there's a young man. I like to think of him in the wine press, out of the sight of the enemy ranks and soldiers. And what's he doing? Well, he's threshing wheat. It's interesting, the oak tree in the Bible always, to my mind, seems to be associated with the results of sin. The first mention in Genesis 35, you see Jacob hiding the idols, burying it there at the oak at Shechem. Later on in that chapter, Deborah dies and she's buried. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin, death. And she's buried. Here it's a man, I would suggest, who's depressed and demoralized. But he's not down and out completely. Because if he was, he wouldn't be threshing the wheat. If he'd thrown the towel in, to use that phrase over here, but if he'd given up, he wouldn't be threshing the wheat. He values that. It's part of his inheritance. Part of the land that's been given to him and to his tribe and family. Oh, he's tired of these wretched Midianites coming in. He's tired of constantly having to hide. Are we like that? It's good if we get a right perspective of sin as God sees it. He hates sin. He's a holy God. And we should hate sin as he hates it. And if we are constantly falling to a particular sin, that's real. And maybe we should be like Gideon, feeling tired and fed up with that. But don't give up. He doesn't give up, and God notes him. God sees him. And it's while he's down but not out, but while he's down and working, that God calls him. God has a work for him to do. And God's ways are not our ways. And it's amazing that God would take up this young man, Gideon by name. He knew his heart, you see. I get a very simple picture in my mind that this young man's very frustrated. But God knew his heart. He longed that these enemies would just stop coming into the land. He longed that again there might be victory. I sense with this young man, he longed that there would be real faith again in his tribe and in his home. It's as if this young man feels, it's only me. It's almost like another Elijah. Where's the rest, Lord? Is it worth it? Yes, it is. God can do great things with one man or one woman that's committed to him. He can. And so he's holding on to his inheritance. He's threshing the wheat grown on his family plot. Do I value the assembly? We enjoyed the thought yesterday, didn't we? Bring back the book and bring back the ark and bring back the king. In one sense, if the king comes, the king of kings, it seems to make everything so easy, doesn't it? But we're here at the moment. He hasn't come. Therefore, there's responsibility upon us. There are things we must be doing. And do we hold the assembly precious? Do we hold the truth of God's word precious? Let's hold on to it. Let not the enemy gain the ground. Let's hold on to what we have and push him back and reclaim the ground in our own lives, if that's what's necessary first. It's interesting, the greeting of the angel in verse 12. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, why did the angel say that? Well, Gideon's own name means brave soldier, mighty warrior. As if the angel was playing on the meaning of his name. That's who you are. That's what your name. You're a brave warrior. And Gideon says, well, me? No. Had he forgotten? Had that real fight deep in his heart left him? No, he's threshing the wheat. He's still at it. There is a fight in the man, and God appreciates that, and God sees that. This is the man for the job. A man who's got a vision. A man who's got conviction. A man who's got a will to fight the enemy. What was his reply, though? Can I sum it up in four words? If, why, where, but. That's what he says. If, why, where, but. It just seems a run of excuses. Wasn't he depressed? I looked up in a dictionary the word depressed. An emotional condition characterized by feelings of hopelessness and inadequacy. That's just how Gideon felt. Oh, we had the fight there, but it was only him. If, Lord, why, Lord, where, Lord, but, Lord. Gideon, you've got a problem. Do you feel called to do something for God? Do you feel that there's a work that should be done, but you feel, what's the point? Look at us now, we're so weak, we're so feeble. Perhaps you're the only young man in the assembly where you are. And you see and you respect the older men who seem to plod on, and yet they're getting older and they're getting weaker, and you think, is it worth it? I might as well go somewhere else. Don't do that. Because you'll be an encouragement to them if you pick up what they're doing. If you get alongside and work with them, that will lift their hearts and strengthen their hands. And you'll be surprised they'll find fresh strength. And you'll be encouraged by working alongside them. And what does Gideon hear? The Lord is with you. That's it in essence. The Lord is with you. You and God are a majority. The enemy may seem great. The odds may be stacked against you. But with the Lord, all things are possible. You are not in a minority when the Lord is with you. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him. There's a sad case in the New Testament where the Lord looked on a young man as he turned his back and walked away. And as the Lord looked on Gideon, he might be scared. Don't be too hard on Gideon. Put yourself in his shoes. Don't be too hard on the man when he's given this great responsibility and challenge. Oh, he wonders. Well, does he? Does he make excuses here in verse 15, or was it just his humble admission? Who am I, Lord? I'm the least in my family. Our tribe's not very big. I don't think he's making an excuse. I think he was just acknowledging his weakness. And the Lord looks on him and says, go in this thy might. What was his might? He was threshing wheat. What did God call Peter to do? To fish for men. What did he call Gideon to do? To thresh the Midianites. To beat them. To defeat them. To be victorious for God. Yes, God was sending him, and that's the key. Or if he had stood up and said, Lord, here I am, Lord, I want to do this for you, Lord, I'm ready to go, Lord, and off he goes without a single word from God, I think it would have ended in total disaster. But because the Lord had called him, and the Lord sent him, the Lord equipped him, and the Lord gave him the victory, we've got to work with God. Let's look then at Gideon's dedication. The word dedication means... not half-hearted, lukewarm, the remainder to work with God. Let's look then at Gideon's dedication. The word dedication means wholehearted devotion. God's looking for men and women that are wholehearted, not cold-hearted, as we sung in that last hymn. Not half-hearted, lukewarm, maybe today, maybe not. He's looking for wholehearted devotion. How do we combat barrenness and spiritual defeat? I think there's certain principles in the remainder part of this passage that we've looked at. Look at verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar. That was much on our minds yesterday. The altar. And we finished last night with the man of the altar, Abraham. A recognition of God's holiness and presence. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Because he caught a glimpse of the Lord, he builds an altar. A little bit like Isaiah. When Isaiah gets that vision of glory and the majestic holiness and wonder of his God, he's then got a true view of his own heart, that he was vile and sinful. Then he got a right perspective of the world beyond. And he says, Lord, here am I. Send me. He's at rest. He's at peace. The Lord says in verse 23, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. We must be at peace with our God. No unconfessed sin clouding our fellowship with God. An attitude of worship. Come back to Romans 12 where we were much yesterday afternoon. That self-sacrifice. That's what it is. That's what the altar speaks of. Self on the altar. And all for him. If we're going to be fruitful and victorious for our God. But then the Lord gives him a task. Verse 25. He's to take the father's young bullock and he's to throw down the altar of Baal. The idol in his own home has to be removed. Building an altar was step one. Removing the obstacles, step two, in the very same night. You say, well, why didn't he go in the daytime? Was he scared? Well, he's got a few advantages doing it at night, hasn't it? He's wise. But I want you to notice it's to begin at home. The obstacles have to be removed at home before he moves on with the rest of the tribe and the rest of the nation. No, it's not easy. God set a very high standard. He had to remove the obstacle. He was to raise instead an altar to God. What is an idol? An idol is anything that comes between you and the Lord. Anything that you love more than the Lord, that I love more than the Lord. And I'm not going to list those things. Time and time again, they are listed out. You know what is a hindrance in your Christian life experience. Remove it. Take thy obstacle away. Seek God's help to overcome. For barrenness can be caused by idols. Setting up the family altar, that was something else that was addressed yesterday. Something else that's vital for spiritual growth in families. And God honored his faithful and immediate obedience, because his own father then is brought back to the Lord. His own father is restored. When the crowd comes baying for the life of Gideon,